Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this Good Friday. We thank you for being able to come into your house and celebrate all that you've done and are doing for us. As we open up our hearts and our minds to come before you with the word, we pray that it goes deep within our spirits, our souls, and our bodies, and it produces the fruit that you would have it to produce in this hour. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I'm going to be talking about with you is the disciples' view of what Jesus did on the cross. God is doing new things, and I will be so happy when the religious spirit is cast out of all of the body of Christ. It's just so ridiculous, some of the things that occur and that we have to combat and deal with on a regular basis from one religious spirit that just will not quit. When we look at this season that we're in, we have Passover versus Easter. There are two festivals that occur in the spring of each year. One festival is Easter and the other festival is Passover. People of the Jewish faith celebrate Passover, and people who are of the Christian faith celebrate Easter. The Jewish calendar is based off of a lunar calendar, which is shorter in time span than a Christian calendar, which is based off a solar calendar. Over the years, the lunar calendar was extended because it was found not to be in line with the solar calendar. So from time to time, Passover and Easter will occur on the same week, which is what we're going through at this particular point in time. Passover and Easter have fallen in the same season. This year, Passover and Easter are occurring in the same week. There could be something special about this prophetically. I don't know, haven't heard, but I wanted to give you some background so that you could be praying. Maybe God will show you what's going on. Sometimes those in the church get into ridiculous debates about following Easter, and they become dogmatic about telling people that they need to follow the Passover celebrations in order to be right with God. Don't allow yourself to get into those debates. Those debates only wind up hurting someone and keeping the real reason for this season hidden. We have the answer. Jesus is the answer. He came, suffered, and he died for our sins. He died and paid the penalty for the sins that we committed. And that's something that when you really let that set in and let the anointing overcome you for that, it will change and transform your life. It will cause you to get into a place where you won't want to sin. You won't want to do anything that would be displeasing to your Father, because you really realize the actual penalty and the cost of what he's done. You know, everyone goes through the representations of Jesus on the cross, and they show the beating scenes, and they show the him hanging there. But really, what we need to do is internalize this within our spirit. Not just on this one particular time of the year, but every day of our lives. If we would do that, it would be more real. The anointing would get so deep inside of us, because then we would understand how much he loved us. We would understand how great of a sacrifice that he gave, that he poured out, because he wasn't the one that was in sin. He wasn't the one that did anything wrong. But because of his love for us as an individual, each and every one of us, he made the choice to allow himself to be the penalty, to be the punishment for us. And I really believe that if people would internalize that more, there would be less religion. There would be less of the foolishness that goes on within the body of Christ of trying to be seen and competition and it would just be more, you know, just love, pure love. Passover is a picture of that story. Passover depicts through a meal the retelling of the historical events that took place on the night of Jesus' passion. The disciples were there, and despite the many warnings that Jesus gave them, they were unprepared for what was happening right before their very eyes. And if you think about some of the things that God has been telling us in this season, in this hour about revival, we shouldn't be unprepared, but many of us are, because we really don't understand the depth and the gravity of what God is doing. And if you look at the disciples' lives, they were ordinary people. They weren't expecting to receive what they received. They weren't expecting to be pulled out of their normal lives and get in this circle with Jesus and follow him and do all of the things that he did. And it really uprooted their whole mindset, their whole belief system. And that's something that has to take place within our hearts and within our lives, that we just completely realize we are never going to be a part of this system. We are never going to be a part of the church system that's in this state. We're never going to be a part of the church system that's in this country, because God has called us to do something very special and very different. No one has ever done the things that God is wanting to be done. The very word forerunner is someone that is going before, and no one else has ever done that before. And we have to stop looking for examples in other churches. We have to stop looking for examples in other ministries and just go out there and step out in faith and do the things that the Father is asking us to do. He's been there. He will continue to be there. He will continue to lead, guide, and direct in everything that we do if we would just trust him completely. This is John chapter 13, verses 21 to 35. Jesus tells who will turn against him. After Jesus said these things, he felt very troubled. He said openly, "Believe me when I say that one of you will hand me over to my enemies." His followers all looked at each other. They did not understand who Jesus was talking about. One of the followers was next to Jesus and was leaning close to him. This was the one Jesus loved very much. Simon Peter made signs to this follower to ask Jesus who he was talking about. The follower leaned closer to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered him, "I will dip this bread into the dish. The man I give it to is the one." So Jesus took a piece of bread, dipped it, and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. When Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to Judas, "What you will do, do it quickly." No one at the table understood why Jesus said this to Judas. Even though they had asked him what was going on, who was going to betray you, they still didn't see all of the little bits and pieces of things that God had secretly been putting together behind the scenes. There's things that have to take place, have to happen. There's betrayals that have to happen, have to take place. And still, we as disciples need to carry on. We need to go on and let God do the works that he wants to do, because there's a bigger plan. There's a bigger purpose in everything that's going on around about us at this given time. When you look at these disciples, they thought that they were just eating, and they thought they were, you know, being cleansed. All right, okay, it's not me. You know, it's not me. But really, they didn't understand that a clock had been started. Something had been begun in the spirit realm where Jesus was going to walk himself down the path of ultimate destruction to himself. The disciples didn't understand that this meant them also. This meant that their lives were totally going to change forever they would never be able to go back and do the things that they used to do. They would never be able to go back and hide in the shadows and hide in the things of the world. Because the instant that that thing took place, there was a demarcation. There was a line. There was a sanctification that took place in all of them. We have to see this as having happened to us. That we've been pulled apart, set apart to do a specific work in this region. In this region, in this time, and in this place. And the devils know this. You know, I'm not going to get into, you know, all the warfare that's been going on, but that's why. They know. They understand. They see. And they know who's supposed to do what. So this is why the attacks have been coming. Jesus understood fully all of the pain, all of the suffering that he was going through. And he knew that there was a purpose in it. That purpose was to rescue us. That purpose now for some of the revivalists that God is birthing forth is to birth forth revival. No matter what they have to suffer, no matter what they have to endure, complete loss of everything. They've made a choice, they've made a decision that they are going to pay that price and they are going to do what God has asked them to do. This is the real thing that we really need to understand about Good Friday. He made that choice and he did it willingly. He was a willing participant. Since Judas was the one in charge of the money, some of them thought that Jesus meant for him to go and buy some things they needed for the feast. Or they thought that Jesus wanted him to go give something to the poor. Judas ate the bread Jesus gave him. Then he immediately went out, and it was night. And seeing there was a demarcation for Judas as well. At that point in time, everyone knew. Not everyone of the disciples understood, but the spirits knew too. All right, this is the one that this sign is going to come through. This is the one that this information is going to come through. So that also began a mark of torments for him that he was never, ever going to be able to get out of. He was separated forever because of the sin and the door that God opened for this to take place. The disciples were everyday, ordinary men. They didn't have plans to be in the Sanhedrin. They didn't have plans to be respected by multitudes of people. They knew the law. They knew the Torah because it was a part of their custom. They knew that the Messiah was coming in some way, shape, and form. They believed that the Messiah was Jesus. Can you imagine having all of this hope and expectation for a new life change? They knew by the things that occurred, that there was a king that was coming for them. They knew that their lives were going to be changed in some way, shape, or form for the better. But what they didn't understand was how much they were going to have to suffer before that took place. You know, when you listen to people and you see them and they have their religious look about them and they're talking about revival and they're talking about kicking the walls and dancing and yelling and you know, oh, we're just going to have a really good time. That's not what revival's all about. There's a price that's to be paid for souls to come in. There's a price to be paid to carry an anointing that will set people completely free. The first time they come in the door. The first time they come into your presence. This is the price that Jesus paid. He never again will have to get up on the cross. He never again will have to go through the beating and the death and the burial in the tomb. It was done once and for all. This thing that God is birthing because of the price that's being paid by the revivalists, once it hits, it's never, ever going to stop. It's never going to stop. But the price is so great. It is so terrible. But they're willing to do it. They were walking the planet with the miracle man. Who knows how many miracles they see and how many miracles that they were a part of. I remember one time I went and I was a part of something, a part of a miracle that took place, and that thing, it messed up my whole, I still get chills about it because of what took place, the anointing that fell in that room, the atmosphere changed, the heavens opened up and took place in there. It was that deep, it was that real. That was a life-changing experience. Had nothing to do with me. At that particular point in time, I was just the driver. Drove. Take me here and I took there. But we have to understand there's going to be things that you're going to be asked to do and you're going to see and you're going to be a part of. Take it into your heart. Take it into your soul and really realize your life is never, ever going to be the same. Never. There's things that's required of us that you just have to do. There should be no more argument anymore about giving up your time. There should be no more argument anymore about giving up your life, giving up your family. All of that should have been gone. It should have been passed. Because of the importance of what we have to do in this hour. Who were the disciples? Six of them were fishermen. One was a prince. I never knew this. He was some type of royalty. Three were professional protesters. They went through and they caused trouble. They were rabble rousers. One was a tax collector, and one they didn't know what his profession was. I want you to see this because when the Bible says that they were ordinary men, they were ordinary men. We fit the bill. There's a lot of ordinary people in here. There's a lot of people that other churches have ruled out, other ministries have ruled out. Even people in your chosen career field have said you're never going to amount to anything. Your school teachers have said you're never going to amount to anything. You're not going to mean anything. But there's a plan. There's a purpose for your life. And you have to key in and you have to lock yourself into that purpose no matter what anybody says so that you do what the anointing is begging you to do, is asking you to do. No one else can do it. This is something that you have to understand with the utmost of your heart. There's people that the Holy Spirit has went to and said, will you do this? And they said, yes, but they couldn't. Will you do this? Yeah, they couldn't. They didn't stand. They didn't stay. They didn't persevere. They didn't endure. There's others that said, I don't know. But they stayed. They kind of got their feet wet a little bit. Then they dug in. They're still saying, I don't know. But they're still holding on. They're a little bit more hungrier. They're asking a little bit more questions. They're waiting upon God to show them exactly what they're doing. Those are the ones that God's using. It amazes me how quick people will say yes to doing something but never do it. They never follow through. They never fully commit themselves to that thing. It would be better if you just said no than to make a commitment and not fulfill it. It just would be. But the religious people will say yes all day long. And they'll keep saying yes. And then they've got so many commitments, they don't even know what they said yes to. A book full of them. But they're so used to receiving the applause because they said yes and people made them feel good because they said yes. Don't be one of those people. Mark 14:27-31. Jesus says his followers will leave him. Then Jesus told the followers, you will all lose your faith. You will all lose your faith. The scripture says, I will kill the shepherd and the sheep will run away. Listen to what I'm saying. Because you will reach a point in your walk. Well, you will. You will throw it all away. Because you don't understand the depth of what God is doing in this hour. You don't understand the seriousness of what he's saying. Take heed, please. This will fulfill itself in your life. You will go back and say, you will all lose your faith. And then you're going to have to fight to get it back. You're going to have to fight to build it back up so that you do what you committed yourself to do. It is a real thing. This is where you start seeing who your God is. This is where you start seeing God show up and meet the needs that you have. This is where you start seeing God show up and do the impossible for you. Because it's easy when everybody else is there and the crowd is there and they're cheering. Every revival, revival. But there's going to reach a point where you're not going to have that faith. That's when you have to dig in. That's when you have to cry out to God. Say, God, I want to do this. I'm willing. I've lost it. Give it back to me. I will kill the shepherd and the sheep will run away. This has happened time and time and time again. The shepherd will get struck over and over and over again. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to run like everybody else? Or am I going to come back and stand, pick up the pieces, and get back in there and do what I'm supposed to do? The attacks are real. They are so real. He says, but after I am killed, I will rise from death. Then I will go up to Galilee. I will be there before you come. I will be there before you get yourself together. I will be there before you've gotten a chance to regroup. That's how strong Jesus is. That's how strong the purpose that God has is for your life. The revivalist that God has placed. It's a strong purpose. Peter said, All the other followers may lose their faith, but my faith will never be shaken. Jesus answered, the truth is tonight, you will say you do not know me. You will say it three times before the rooster crows. But Peter strongly protested, I will never say, I don't know you. I will even die with you. And all the other followers said the same thing. Picked on Peter. But all the other followers said the same thing. I'm telling you, it's real. You've got a work to do. You're going to have to muster your faith. You're going to have to make a decision and stick with it. And go. So now they had all been confronted by Jesus with the astounding truth that they were all going to betray Jesus. This had to be hard and confusing all at the same time. Imagine yourself sitting up under that cross. Him hanging there, dead. No life, no breath coming out of him. dead. All of the things that you've seen him do. Went crazy. Hid. Different places. You're going to have the same opportunity. You are. You've been with Jesus for the last 3 years. You've seen all those wonderful things. And now you get smacked in the face with this hard truth. The disciples also know that increasingly they are on the run. They can see the religious crowd does not like Jesus or them. They are constantly being attacked by someone who is working for the devil. I had to have a conversation with my son this week and tell him, you think somebody strikes a part of this family and they're not going to come after you? You're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. You're not neutral. You guys got to understand you are no longer neutral. You can't sit back and say, oh, Reverend Deborah, she's getting attacked. I'm okay. I'm good. That's your family. That's your blood. You should be praying. You should be interceding. Because as soon as the devil gets finished with her, coming after you. You're not in this by yourself. You can pretend all you want to all day long that you're in this by yourself, but you're not. We got to wake up and realize that we are a family. And we've got to stick together. We've got to go down fighting together. We've got to rise up together. Sitting under that cross, looking at that body and that blood, multiple decisions had to be made. What am I going to do? John chapter 13. Verses 21 to 35. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the time for the Son of Man to receive his glory, and God will receive glory through him. If God receives glory through him, he will give glory to the Son of Man through himself. And that will happen very soon. I'm going to read verse 31 again because it's very, very important. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the time for the Son of Man to receive his glory, and God will receive glory through him. If God receives glory through him, he will give glory to the Son through himself. And that will happen very soon. Jesus said, my children, I will be with you only a short time more. You will look for me, but I tell you now that I told the Jewish leaders where I am coming, you cannot come. I give you a new command. Love each other. You must love each other as I have loved you. All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. Jesus knows what is about to happen to him. Jesus says that he is about to be glorified. And every one of these disciples is thinking at this moment that Jesus is about to be set up in his kingdom on this earth. They were ready. Think about this in terms of expecting Jesus to be the next king. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the time for the Son of Man to receive his glory, and God will receive glory through him. If God receives glory through him, he will give glory to the Son through himself, and that will happen very soon. You know how they do those flashbacks and flash forwards in movies, and a person can see themselves doing something? All of the disciples had flash forward Jesus receiving a crown, and people bowing down to him and receiving him and just blessing him and honoring him. Think about Palm Sunday, the thing that took place with them. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Jesus and his followers were coming closer to Jerusalem, but first they stopped at Bethpage at the hill called the Mount of Olives. From there, Jesus sent two of his followers into town. He said to them, go to the town you can see there. When you enter it, you will find a donkey with her colt, untie them both and bring them to me. If anyone asks why you are taking the donkeys, tell them the master needs them. He will send them back soon. This showed the full meaning of what the prophet said. Tell the people of Zion, now your king is coming to you. He is humble and riding on a donkey. He is riding on a young donkey born from a work animal. The followers went and did what Jesus told them to do. They brought the mother donkey and a young donkey to him. They covered the donkeys with their coats, and Jesus sat on them. On the way to Jerusalem, many people spread their coats on the road for Jesus. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In all the accolades, some of the people were walking ahead of Jesus. Others were walking behind him. They all shouted, "Praise to the Son of David. Welcome. God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise to God in heaven." Then Jesus went into Jerusalem. All the people in the city were confused. They asked, "Who is this man?" The crowds following Jesus answered, "This is Jesus. He is the prophet from the town of Nazareth in Galilee." So you're in this flashback mode with the disciples. There's a lot of expectation and hope placed upon Jesus by the disciples to do what the crowd is saying. And they're in the moment. You know, think about some of the people with President-elect Trump's team. They weren't expecting to win. They weren't prepared for all of the things that took place as they got in there. They had their lives completely changed forever. They can't go and do the normal things that they used to do. They can't get on a normal airplane without people complaining. But their expectation was the disciples. This is what we're getting ready to get into. They were right, but they were wrong about the time. He is a king, but the time was off. Jesus is coming back to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it was hidden from the disciples what was actually going on at this given moment. It was hidden. They thought that this was a glory that the Father was going to bestow upon Jesus. Their vision was too low. We often get caught up in a circle where our vision is too low. God is speaking something very specific to us in this hour, and if we are not discerning, we're going to miss it, just like the disciples did. Jesus was about to be glorified, but no one understood that he was about to walk straight through the pits of hell. Straight through the pits of hell. There are revivalists that God has called forth in this hour, and he has spoken to them in this hour. I'm about to glorify you. How many people are hitching their carts up to that revivalist, thinking that they're about to get into a kingdom and notoriety and fame and honor, but they don't realize that they're hitching up and they're about to walk through the gates of hell? Because that's exactly what God is doing to these revivalists. He's glorifying them so that his glory can be seen in this earth. They are about to go through hell. They are about to go through some of the worst trials and tribulations that they can imagine. But the people that are around them are not on the same page with them. The disciples got a wake-up call when Jesus died. Everything that he had spoken to them had to click in, set in, come into alignment, get into perfect order, and it was, oh, this is what he meant. This is what he meant. This is what he was saying. This is what he was saying. And they had severe downloads. It's time that we start having those downloads and realizing what God has been saying all along. Because it's here. You don't know it. It's here. There needs to be an alignment and a shifting in your mindsets and your will and your emotion to catch up to what God is doing. It's not about to happen. It's happening. And if you don't, you are going to miss what God is doing. You are not going to be in the river that God has been saying. And it's crazy because there's so many people that's waiting for certain things to happen, and they're looking for Methuselah to die, and they're looking for all of these prophecies to pass away and do great things, but it's right in front of their face and they don't even know it. They don't have a clue because they're looking over here and they're doing exactly what the Sadducees and the Pharisees said. You know, they had different things happen in the gates. The gates moved on their own. They couldn't get the menorah lit. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees knew something was going on in the temple. Something had shifted and changed in the spirit. But they couldn't figure out what it was. They were looking in this direction here, but God was moving over here. Don't get in a religious state of saying it's got to come a certain way, because it doesn't have to. It really doesn't have to. There are going to be so many people that are going to be blown away because they were looking for God to come through the youth. There's going to be a revival through the youth, revival through the youth. What if he don't do it that way? You're going to be tore up because you're building all of these edifices and structures and things like that because, well, this is what I interpret it to mean. It's not what he's talking about. It could be a youthful, spirited old person that God is going to move through. But because you have interpreted yourself and religified yourself into a direction, you're going to miss what God is doing. You've got to wake up. John 16:12-24. I have so much more to tell you, but it is too much for you to accept now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak his own words. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what will happen in the future. The Spirit of truth will bring glory to me by telling you what he receives from me. All that the Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will tell you what he receives from me. After a short time, you won't see me. Then after another short time, you will see me again. Some of the followers said to each other, "What does he mean when he says this? After a short time, you won't see me. Then after another short time, you will see me again. And what does he mean when he says, 'Because I'm going to the Father'?" They also asked, "What does he mean by a short time? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that the followers wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking each other what I meant when I said, 'After a short time you won't see me, then after another short time you will see me again'? The truth is, you will cry and be sad, but the world will be happy. You will be sad, then your sadness will change to happiness. When a woman gives birth to a baby, she has pain because her pain has come, her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the pain. She forgets because she is so happy that a child has been born into the world. It is the same with you. Now you are sad, but I will see you again and you will be happy. You will have a joy that no one can take away." It's been said, it's been prophesied, it's been experienced. The Jesuses are having a joy that will not be taken away. The disciples are having a joy that cannot be taken away by anybody. "In that day, you will not have to ask me about anything. And I assure you, my Father will give you anything you ask for him for in my name. You have never asked for anything in this way before, but ask in my name and you will receive, and you will have the fullest joy possible." This scripture cross-reference over to Mark 4:33. Jesus used many stories like this to teach people, because the point that I was trying to draw out here was that there was times when Jesus needed to talk to his disciples, but they weren't ready. They weren't able to handle and bear the hard news. They weren't able to just be there and do the things that was necessary just to listen, because they weren't prepared. And there's many in the body of Christ that are called to be burden bearers and to be bearers of hard news, but they're playing. They're out in the world. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. and they're missing their opportunities to hear what thus saith the Lord. There's been so many words that God has said over the last couple of months that I need people to talk to. I want to give them my words. I want to tell them what I'm saying. But no one is coming before me. That's sad. That's sad because there's so much revelation knowledge that's out there that the rest of the body of Christ is not receiving. Because we won't take the time to listen. We won't take the time to sell ourselves out. Jesus used many stories like these to teach the people. He taught them all they could understand. He always used stories to teach them, but when he was alone with his followers, Jesus explained everything to them. 1 Corinthians 3:1-9. Brothers and sisters, when I was there, I could not talk to you the way that I talk to people who are led by the Spirit. I had to talk to you like the ordinary people of the world. You were like babies in Christ. And the teaching I gave you was like milk, not solid food. I did this because you were not ready for solid food. And even now you are not ready. You are still not following the Spirit. You are jealous of each other, and you are always arguing with each other. This shows that you are still following your own selfish desires. You are acting like ordinary people of the world. One of you says, I follow Paul, and someone else says, I follow Apollos. When you say things like that, you're acting like people of the world. Is Apollos so important? Is Paul so important? We are only servants of God who helps you believe. Each one of us did the work God gave us to do. Didn't matter whether it was Paul or Apollos or whoever. Doesn't matter whether it's Brett or Nancy or Chris or Adam or Aaron. We did what we were supposed to do. They did what they were supposed to do. That's it. They were anointed because they did what they were supposed to do. Not because they did somebody else's job. Not because they got into competition and arguing and bickering amongst each other because you're doing it better than me or I would have done it this way. That's foolishness. That's straight up foolishness, and it's not going to get you an anointing. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God is the one who made the seed grow. So the one who plants is not important. And the one who waters is not important. Only God is important because he is the one who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has the same purpose, and each one will be rewarded for his own work. We are workers together for God, and you are like a farm that belongs to God, and you are a house that belongs to him. Hebrews 5:12-14. This is another cross reference to Jesus trying to explain himself, and nobody was there listening. You've had enough time that by now you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first lessons of God's teaching. You still need the teaching that is like milk. You are not ready for solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and is not able to understand much about living right. But solid food is for people who have grown up from their experience. They have learned to see the difference between good and evil. It is amazing how we have to dumb things down for the body of Christ. This stuff that we're doing is 14th grade, 15th grade, but we're having to dumb it down and make it in the 6th grade level so that they can understand. Not because they're incapable of doing it, just too lazy. I don't want to take the time to learn. I'm going to school right now, and it's crazy because there's 18 and 19 year olds in these classes that I'm going to, and the teacher's having to stop and re-explain how to spell words. You're in college. They shouldn't have to do that. The teacher's having to stop. Please put your cell phone away. Why? You're paying somebody to get an education. You're paying to get an anointing. And you're making them waste their time because you're that special that you have to have extra attention for yourself? Come on. Come on. The religious spirit is got to die. It's got to die. Mark 10, I believe this is the last scripture. Mark 10, 32 to 45. Jesus talks again about his death. Jesus and those with him were on their way to Jerusalem. He was at the front of the group. His followers were wondering what was happening, and the people who followed behind them were feeling afraid. Jesus gathered the 12 apostles again and talked with them alone. He told them what would happen in Jerusalem. He said, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the leading priests and teachers of the law. They will say that he must die and will hand him over to the foreigners, who will laugh at him and spit on him. They will beat him with whips and kill him. But on the third day after his death, he will rise to life again." Then Jesus and John, sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want to ask you to do something for us." Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" The sons answered, "Let us share the great honor you will have as king. Let one of us sit at your right side and the other at your left side." Jesus said, "You don't understand what you're asking. Can you drink from the cup that I must drink from?" That's for real. You want to be a revivalist? You want to be a prophet? You want to be an apostle? Can you really drink from that cup? Can you pay that price? It's amazing how many people say, "I'm a bishop this, bishop that," but you don't understand the warfare that a prophet, an apostle, and a revivalist has to go through. But you want to do all of those deep, great things, and then you're crying, moaning, groaning, and complaining because you're being attacked. That's what they deal with all the time. It's no big thing for them to be attacked. It excites them to be attacked. If you're not in that mindset, in that mode, don't ask to be an apostle. Don't ask to be a prophet. Don't ask to be a revivalist, because you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to make God look bad. You're going to make the church look bad. And you're making yourself look bad. It's not your grade. Be content with doing the things that you know to do. But everybody that's in here, God is called to do a specific plan and a specific purpose. So that means that there has to be a shift in your mindset. You got to change. And you got to come up to the level that God has placed you on. The sons answered, "Yes, we can." They said, "Yeah, we can do it." Jesus said to the sons, "It is true that you will drink from the cup that I drink from, and you will be baptized with the same baptism that I must go through. But it is not for me to say who will sit at my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he chooses." When the other 10 followers heard this, they were angry with James and John. They didn't even hear the conversation, but they just knew they had been wrong. And ain't that crazy? But he's telling them, "Hey, if you want to get whippings and beatings and scourgings, and you want to be crucified on a cross, come on ahead. Take on this battle. Take on this weight." But you see what the body of Christ does to each other? You're mad because somebody's an apostle. You're mad because somebody's a prophet. But you don't understand the real weight of what they're going through. Verse 42. Jesus called all the followers together. He said, "The non-Jewish people have men they call rulers. You know that those rulers love to show their power over the people, and their important leaders love to use all their authority over the people. But it should not be that way with you. Whoever wants to be your leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must serve the rest of you like a slave. Follow my example. Even the Son of Man did not come for people to serve him. He came to serve others and to give his life to save many people." There was a lot that the disciples viewed up under that cross, up under what Jesus did and saw. And there was a big download that took place. It was a major change that took place. And because of this, they were able to go through these deaths. They were able to. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Bartholomew was flayed alive with knives. James the Elder was the first apostle martyred. James the Lesser was sawn in pieces. John died of natural causes in the Isle of Patmos, but he was boiled in oil because they were trying to kill him, and they couldn't kill him. He wasn't going until God said he was ready. Judas Iscariot hung himself. Jude, or Thaddeus, was killed with arrows. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Philip died by hanging. Simon the Zealot died a martyr's death. And Thomas was killed with a spear. Great weights, great responsibilities, but great prices that needed to be paid. If you weren't able to do these things, God wouldn't have you here in this time period. These are the things that you need to be considering in this hour as you're trying to develop your walk and get yourself over the edge so that you can get where you need to be. Reevaluate where you're at this weekend. Reevaluate where you're at, because things are changing. Things are moving quickly. You don't want to be left on the sidelines, and you want to be where you're supposed to be at, where you can do the most help. Where your purpose is where you can be the most help. It doesn't matter what other people say. Well, you're anointed to sing. You're anointed to make macaroni and cheese. You need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do and do that. And that alone. That is where you're going to find your provision. That is where you're going to find your fulfillment, your satisfaction, and your reward in God. Serious hour, but it's also a glorious hour because of the things that God is doing in the Spirit. What He's birthing, what He's bringing forth, it's going to be worth it. It really, really is. Father, I just thank You for the things that birth forth out of this message that came forth from Your heart. I pray that they would be sealed deep within the hearts and the minds of Your people. Father, those who are crying out for more and to go deeper, we agree with them that they're going to that place. Father, we pray for the revivalists that You've set up in this time period. We pray that You would carry them all the way through to the end of their journey, to the end and the completion of that process that You're bringing them through. Not so that we could get the glory, but so that You could ultimately fulfill Your purpose in this end time hour. We thank You for everything that You're doing. We thank You for this Passover, this Easter season. We pray a special blessing upon each and every person that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.